I wanted to start this message today on communion with a poem that is a prayer poem. So God for us, we call you Father. God alongside us, we call you Jesus. God within us, we call her the Holy Spirit. You are the eternal mystery that enables, enfolds, and enlivens all things, even us, even me. Every name falls short of giving and sharing your goodness and greatness. We can only see you in what is. We ask for such better seeing. As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be. Amen. Amen. Yeah. I know we're not too liturgical here, are we? We stumble around. Well, when we go to Emmanuel on Palm Sunday, we will be at a liturgical service. Okay? And it'll be good for us because we need to be expanded. We need to be broadened. We're all in ourselves as humans. We become narrow. Our views become narrow. There's this view on this, and there's this view over here, and we bash each other. Maybe there's a third view, which leads us to a fourth idea. I think that's what Jesus always did in situations. He expanded it to up here somewhere. And everybody was like, whoa. What's he talking about? John spoke, one thing I loved out in John's message last week that he spoke about, he was talking about communion as a sacrament and how in the Catholic Church there's seven sacraments, and he named them. I'm not going to try to do that. But sacraments were these things Jesus initiated. That, you know, so they're like, you know, greater than all other things. They're sacraments. We're not into sacraments here. I'm not, personally. Now, anything I say today, it's just Breck. Okay? You don't have to believe it. You don't have to stick to it. It's not like the Word of God. It's Breck. It's my interpretation, right? Because I interpret life and Scripture through my tradition, my experience, and so do you. And that's why we're all different. And Christians can get too hung up in being right, and it's not a good thing. Communion. What I liked what he shared, so back to that, was that Jesus washed the disciples' feet, right? And service. And John's question was, why isn't that a sacrament? Right? It's like if communion is, if marriage is, if baptism is, Protestants tend to hold baptism and communion as their two, you know, sacraments. But even the word sacrament, I think, narrows things down to something that's maybe not really the big picture. I think marriage, even, has become an idol. As much as I'm totally committed to marriage, and I have a covenant with a beautiful woman back there for 42 years, and it's going to go till death. But Jesus never spoke of it like this thing that was way up here. In fact, he kind of said, it's not that important, it's being single. And so did Paul. So don't we need a balance then in how we view things instead of taking things out of balance? So that some churches, you know, they have to annul people's marriages so that they can now be unmarried and be pure and holy and hit the sacrament again, right? That's just, you know, I don't think that was God's plan. It's a lot of mystery. So we're going to talk about communion. I'll try to get back to that. To eat a meal with someone is sacred. Believe it? I believe it. I think in our fast food moving culture, it's like we've lost a lot of that. But in the Middle East, in Jesus' day, when you ate with someone, it was sacred. In fact, if you had had, you were on the fritz with someone, you ever been on the fritz with anyone? If you got together with them just to eat a meal without even talking about anything, it meant forgiveness and reconciliation. just the breaking of bread together. So this idea of sharing a meal is, I think, is way beyond us. And Jesus was all about food, wasn't he? How many times did he feed thousands of people? At least 3 or 4 different accounts in the Gospels. Different. Like different numbers, different place. He like did this meal. John talked about that last week. How then people were like, hey, Jesus, you gonna feed us now? Today, maybe, you know? And, you know, and then what was the first miracle Jesus ever did? He made wine. Really? Really, God? You're going to come and be among us and be the manifestation of the presence of God, and you're going to make wine at a wedding? What's that say about our God? It could say a lot of things. And then, to go with that, what was Jesus called by the religious right and left, maybe? What was he called? A glutton and a wine bibber. Was he? But why was he called that? He was always hanging out and eating and drinking with people. A lot. So I'm feeling pretty good about my ministry these days. I'm going for it. It's fun to be a Jesus follower. Jesus had a lot of fun, didn't he? He did. People loved him. But then when he started talking about stuff like, well, you know, and when his ministry would go to the lepers and to the Gentiles and to the Samaritans and the tax collectors and the prostitutes. And then when Jesus started saying, well, maybe these people are more important than anyone. Maybe the Syrian is more important than the Jewish people. What? They wanted to be the ones. We're the only ones. We're the right ones. And we'll kill you, Jesus. They tried to kill him. Just for talking about those kind of things. Just for saying, you know what? I'm embracing everyone. Is everyone not accepted? I don't see how you can get around that with Jesus. So the idea of breaking bread together is a wonderful thing. I love that painting that Catherine Bennett did. And someday we're going to have one over there maybe of someone washing feet. And we'll have the service sacrament introduced at Oak Street. So we all have faith. There's a great mystery, though, involved here in our way of interpreting life with our faith. And we all see things many different ways. Our experiences, like I said earlier. So I'm just going to share a little bit today about some of my story. I entered organized religion at age 6, almost 7, in Northern California in a small logging town of 800 people where we had moved. And for whatever reason, my mom was kind of ostracized from the Catholic Church, from the town we lived in, and now she could start anew. So I entered the picture. Remember being baptized? I was sprinkled on the steps of this little place that was smaller than this whole stage. It was the smallest building I've ever seen in my life. It was in, you know, it fit the town, I guess. I was baptized there. I came under the teaching of some nuns who came to our town, and it took them like 2 hours to get there in a car one way, I think, in those days. Every Tuesday, and they taught us catechism. And I started the study of catechism. I learned prayers. I studied the catechism. I started going to Mass. And I entered the practice of confessing my sins and partaking in what they called Holy Communion. How many Catholics here? People that grew up Catholic? Yeah, a number of us. Whatever I say today, I don't mean to criticize Catholics. I am a Catholic. My heritage means tons to me. Don't interpret this. This is just me talking. okay? My journey, and Catholicism has been part of it. God lived in those days, in my mind, he lived in a place up there in the altar. I remember that when I was told that. I was like, wow, God lives there. You know, I'm seven. I'm like, wow. Now, that's something. Because I didn't understand their teaching about transubstantiation, meaning the bread and the wine became the actual body and blood of Jesus Christ. That's what they believe. Now, not all Catholics don't believe that, but that was, you know, a very strong doctrine, still is, in the church. Only a blessing from a priest could make that happen, right? That's how it worked. That's how it works in the authority there in that church. Only a blessing from a church. I don't criticize this belief, because there's, you know what? There's so much mystery involved in this idea of church and the body of Christ and who God is. Like I said, what I'm saying today, it's Breck talking. I know so little. I actually know less now than I used to know. So that's scary, huh? I think that's what the Bible does to you. If you take it seriously and if you study it seriously, it reads you. We don't read it. We become smaller and smaller. And to a point of, and our love should grow bigger for all kinds of people and all different kinds of people, because that's the way of Jesus. So, I don't mean to criticize this belief system, but it was the system that I grew up in. What I believe today, I believe it's Christ alone. Faith alone in Christ and grace alone. Because that's not of myself or of us or of anything. It's a gift of God to us in Christ Jesus. For me as a child, I learned to respect God and I entered into a practice, a participation even, in a worship time, in a community. Now, it was hard when we went through Lent. I mean, I remember every Sunday, the Stations of the Cross and all those, you know, and on my knees a lot on wooden benches, and I didn't care for some of it. I went to a Mass recently last year. It was a memorial for Jim Bielenberg, actually, and I was asked to speak at it. And I remember talking to the priest, too, Father William here in town, and I said, now, Father William, I'm going to, you know, this is cool. And he had to check with some other priests who were, you know, it was, you know, they have some things they have to. And then I asked him, I said, can I take communion at the service? Is that going to be cool? I don't want to cause problems. If you don't want me to, I won't. He said, no, that's, you may. But, you know, that's how we need to look at it, you know, because I knew they had to, and I didn't want to make a mess there. Church is messy, but it's not for me to go make a mess somewhere that I don't need to. Years ago, I had the exchange student, and we were talking about exchange student, Matias from Chile, devout Catholic. I mean, he wanted to go to Mass continually. I went with him initially, you know, to kind of introduce him, and I asked Father, I can't remember his name at the time, but I said, if I come and I'm at the service, you know, I'm a pastor in town, can I partake in communion here at St. Paul's? Is that cool if it's not? And he said, no, you may. No, it wasn't actually. It was way before that. Ed somebody. I think. There, see, Lori, she's got it. So, the practice of taking communion. This practice, okay, I'm just going to wrap this up now about me. This allowed me to be a participant in this community of people. It was important to me. You know, and Kathy and I have driven past that little church building like 2,000 times in the last 40 years, and it always means something to me to see that by the side of the road. It moves me. And one day I jogged through there. I was by myself. Kathy wasn't with me, so I stopped and planned this trip. I was visiting, and I remember jogging through town, going by the church, anointing the steps with my saliva. Why did I do that? I don't know. And then a couple years later, I came back by, and somebody had bought it. It wasn't no longer a Catholic building, and he was selling strawberries and vegetables in front of it, and I was like, I wanted some of that stuff, so I stopped, and then I thought, I wonder if I could get inside that building. And sure enough, he took me on a little tour. He was remodeling it, and he was turning the back room, which is this little room out the back, into a bathroom, and that was a confessional room. And I had this conversation with him. I was like, you know, I used to get washed of my sins here. And now you're putting in a shower stall. And the guy, we had a fun conversation that day. But it meant something for me to get inside that little place, because how many hours did I spend in there? And the thing that really still throws me to this day is there was no bathroom. Not at all. Can you imagine that? And because that was when his wife had that question, how did you guys do this with no bathroom? I'm like, I don't know. We did, though. Everybody held it, I guess. Okay, enough about that. Wow, sorry. Yeah. Oh, boy. So let's turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. This verse, is it up there? Yeah. So Jesus talks about giving a new command. I give you a new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. You can underline that, because this is the different part. Because what's the command that Jesus even recites a few times that wraps up the whole law and the prophets and everything else? What's that? To love the Lord your God, all your heart and soul, and your neighbor as yourself. Jesus would say all. Well, Jesus now says he's giving a new command. What's different about this one? As I have loved. And Jesus loved everybody. That's what's different. Jesus didn't just love the Jews. He was Jewish. He was faithful to his practice as a Jewish person. But he opened the door for everybody. And especially those who are marginalized. This was his practice. So this command. Matthew 25, we won't turn there. We read that parable, and it's a heartbeat. In fact, I wanted to put that in the directory, Peggy, but I forgot to get back to you about that. But Jesus says in this parable that when these people say to the master, when did we see you hungry? When did we see you thirsty? And they say other things too. When did we see you in prison? When did we see you sick and visit you? Well, Jesus said, when you did it to the least of these, my brothers, you've done it to me. That's what was important. That's Matthew 25. We won't go there, but it's in Matthew 25. Luke 22. I want to turn to Luke 22 now as I try to wrap this up for today. I talked way too long about Breck Wilson being a Catholic. And still am. All right, did I tell you that, Kathy? 19 and 20. Okay. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Next verse. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. New covenant is the key word here. Why did we need a new covenant?
The old one did not give us life.
The old covenant was what? It was law. It was what Judaism was all about. New covenant. That's key. Because when Jesus breaks bread and shares the cup in many places, and we might look at a few more, we'll see here, he talks about this new covenant. Very important for us. A covenant is this bond, this agreement we make. It's new. It's a change. There's a change happening. I'm going to have you turn now to Hebrews 8. The writer of Hebrews makes a statement that ties right into what Jesus is saying here, and I want us to see it. By calling this covenant new, See, now, this writer, we don't know who this is. It could be Paul, but we think maybe it's Apollos or Barnabas, actually, that wrote the letter to the Hebrews. By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one, what? So do you usually go out and get obsolete things to work with in life? Do you work with the obsolete? And what is obsolete and outdated will soon be gone. What this is on the tail end of, I'm just going to read some of it. From Hebrews it says, but the ministry Jesus has received is a superior to this old covenant, of which he's a mediator, is superior to the old one, and is founded on better promises. For if there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said, the time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Then he says, by calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete and aging will soon disappear. We are not a New Testament church. How's that sound? Like heresy? But nobody that says they are. If you want to say, we're going to, you know, when I hear that word, we're a New Testament church, you know what I really hear? What do I hear? We know the Bible better than you. When I hear people say, we're looking for the biblical pattern, by your definition of what that is, through your life experience, through your study of Scripture, through your traditions, you have an interpretation and a view. It might be different than mine, though. Now, that's right in our values as an Oak Street church, that we value you having different opinions about things. Not so easy to hold maybe a communion that way, but I think the best way. Jesus, in this act of bread and cup, proclaims something important, that he's been broken and poured out for everybody. That's why our table, you know, today, and we'll be doing this real soon, is a table that's open to everybody. You don't have to study your catechism so many weeks or whatever, not to criticize that system. That's a system. The Lutherans have a different system. The Methodists have a different system. You know, but what we believe is everyone can come and partake. Some people bring up this, well, what about children? Well, what about them? Jesus said, what did he say to the children? Let them come to me. So now if a parent thinks their child's too little and they're just up there trying to play with it, you know, no, that's probably not a good idea. But let our children know that they can approach Jesus. You know, this is just a way, I think, that we approach Jesus. I liked what Erin said to me the other day. She said, I really like that we break it off of one loaf, because it says, what did you say, Erin? You said, it means we're more, we're all connected. We're communal, I think you said. And, you know, not that I can go somewhere and eat it. Sometimes we have it in pieces. There's crackers here for the gluten-free people. Let's not judge them. But But there's no hoops to jump through with communion, is what I'm saying. It's like, it's an expression of the love of Christ. You know, and you don't have to come up and partake it. We won't judge you for not partaking. That's totally up to you. You may have good reason you don't want to partake today or any day, any given day. You know, one of the other things at the Last Supper table that always happens in every account, and I didn't get to read them all today, but Judas is always singled out. Remember? It's like the one who's going to betray me, he's at the table too. He's going, you know, that's always like, well, how many times have you and I betrayed him? But we're still at his table. We're still at his table. He still wants us to approach his table. What I want to do now is partake of communion. Elizabeth, would you be my cup holder today? I meant to ask you earlier, sorry. I'm just going to look in Mark's gospel real fast. One thing I wanted to kind of show you today is this little meal thing is in every gospel. It was pretty important to the disciples in Jesus' day, who were the New Testament church, by the way. Think about the New Testament church. John read it last week. You know, he talks about this meal where people got drunk and people ate, right? People came hungry. And just, it's because communion in the early New Testament, early, real first church, was a big meal, wasn't it? It obviously wasn't this. It was like a feast, like we're going to have on Easter. Now, if you show up on Easter morning, you know, and you just want to eat all the food and drink all, we won't have wine, sorry. But if that was, you know what I mean? That's what Paul addresses in those letters to the Corinthians, I think. But so obviously when Jesus initiated this idea, it was a meal, wasn't it? It wasn't just a little, but why do we do just a little? Well, it's because I think God gave us this to do just to help us, not to make us more holy, but to help us see that he loves us. And he always welcomes us to his table. And so I didn't read the Mark scripture, did I? Mark 14, just to put it in our minds one more time. Did Kathy put it up there? Okay, thanks, because I can't find it. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it, this is my body." And again, Mark says in verse 23, oh, sorry. I probably won't have a next one. We can skip this. Got it? Okay. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. What I want to encourage us in today is this idea of surrender. And we, I believe, have been called to surrender at a table, not a cross. And that would just be something to think about. I know the cross, you know, we probably have all kinds of songs about surrendering at the cross. Well, I don't know if that's what we really do, though, because I don't think any of us choose a cross. I think a cross chooses us. And you don't want to go out and suffer today, and I don't either. But suffering may come my way, and that's when the cross will come. And I will have to pick it up and follow Jesus, and you will too, and by the grace of God. But we get to surrender, I believe, to a table where Jesus says, "Come, my body is broken, so that your brokenness can be healed. My blood is poured out so that you can drink the cup of forgiveness." Because how many of us need his forgiveness continually? So that's what it's a reminder of to me. And so when we come, this is where we surrender. And by the grace of God, if the cross comes to us, you know, if the cross comes to me, I'll need you. You know, I'll need him, but I'll need you. So, Lord, help us today as we just think about these things, as we push toward Easter. a resurrected Christ who drinks and eats anew in the kingdom of God, which is now. We thank you, Lord, that we have you risen today and among us, that you can live in us, be alongside us, and be everything for us. In Jesus' name, amen.